Hebrews chapter 2, we're looking at verses 17 and 18 specifically. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So we're thinking about the incarnation of Christ. This morning we said the first thing that the writer here, the first reason why he says it was necessary is that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest. And so we said if we could kind of encapsulate that into a different phrase, it would be just this reality that it was necessary for Jesus to become the friend of sinners, merciful and faithful. Number two, it was necessary that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That is, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. It was necessary for him to take on flesh and blood in order for that to be the case. And then we look at verse 18 for this afternoon. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So, verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help those who are tempted. So, out of his firsthand experience in facing and overcoming temptation, he's able to help his people in their temptations. We said first that he's the friend of sinners, then we said he's the Savior of sinners. This last point here is just this reality that he's the helper of sinners. Okay? Jesus is our helper. And he is a helper who has firsthand experience in not only facing what we face, but overcoming what we face. And so as we think about this and what it means for Jesus to be our helper and why this sort of thing would be necessary, then we think about it from both angles like we did this morning. It's necessary from the standpoint of him having firsthand experience. It's also necessary in strengthening our confidence, in strengthening our boldness to come to him, knowing that he can identify, knowing that he has faced what we are facing. If I were to ask you what you think the most popular, or maybe we might just have to say one of the most popular portions of Scripture is, a regular portion that people would mention would be the Psalms. All right, the Psalms are a very popular portion of Scripture. We've been going through those on Wednesday nights. It's been a very enjoyable study. And one of the reasons why the Psalms can be so are so well-liked, matter of fact, probably out of any other book in Scripture, people might have a tendency to just park it in the Psalms and just read them again and again and again and again. And one of the big reasons for that is because we can see and identify with the psalmist experience. Or maybe we should say it the other way around. The psalmist really does identify with our own experience, right? He puts into words things that we have in our hearts, things and burdens that we carry that we may not even know how to communicate. We read the Psalms, and as we read psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm, we see these struggles, we see these trials, we see these burdens, and something in the heart of a regenerate person sees that, and maybe even in an unregenerate person, and says, I can identify, maybe not with my relationship between me and God, but with this inward turmoil. It seems like I've been forgotten by everyone. It seems like the sorrow that I'm carrying has been this heavy, or whatever. We can go through each psalm and make those remarks, particularly for the believer, we get into Psalms like Psalm 13 or Psalm 77 and Psalm 10. And so I've gone through those times where it seems like I just can't feel, see, detect God's presence. I feel alone. And the comfort is not drawn, or even the connection is not drawn from necessarily the substance of what's being said. No one gets excited about the experience of feeling like God has forgotten them or God has hidden His face, like a Psalm 13. But Psalm 13 is close to the top of a lot of people's favorite psalms because they are thankful to have someone who can identify with a very familiar experience that they've gone through. And they're thankful to know that it's not antithetical, it's not removed from the life of faith to go through that sort of experience. Well, when we think about Jesus, when we think about the comment that He makes to the Pharisees, you know, search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but these are those things which testify of Me. You realize that Jesus Christ really is the embodiment of the psaltery, right? Jesus embodies the Psalms. All of the experiences that we identify with there in the Psalter, well, Jesus is the person that encompasses all of those. You know, we may be able to have some fellowship, some connection based on some common struggles, some common experiences. I mentioned this before, but there's going to be some things that we all go through that are going to be more meaningful to us than others just simply because of the experience that we've had. So with me and Abby, you know, the hospital thing, the young children, sickness, disease with young children, that's going to tug at our hearts in a way that it wouldn't have, you know, before we had our experience in that. There may be some things that tug at your hearts that I'm not going to be as affected by. And you can understand, after you've gone through a very difficult experience, you can understand what it means to sympathize with someone who's going through the same thing. Okay? Now, when I say sympathize, I don't just mean hearing a sad story and saying, oh, poor thing. I mean being brought to tears because you are able to, in some way, feel the pain or feel some pain simply by watching another person hurt. Right? You know that experience? Okay. I didn't know anything about that whenever I was a teenager, really. But now, we can watch a show with some sort of a hospital setting with someone losing a child or having a sick child or whatever, and Abby looks over and I'm doing this. Right? I'm touched with the feelings of an imaginative scenario. It's not even real. Okay. That's along the lines of what we ought to be thinking about whenever we're thinking about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 4, chapter 15 and 16. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Okay, so this is what he wants us to know, building on Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews 2:18 tells us that he's able to help because he's suffered in the same way. Hebrews 4:15 tells us not only is he able to help, but whenever Jesus Christ views the feelings of our infirmities, he is moved inwardly by that. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Something in him is stirred. His compassion is stirred. His sympathies are stirred. Like we said before, whenever we're thinking about the opposite of what it means for him to be merciful, we can just think about ourselves. People get themselves into messes all the time, don't they? And what do? Well, sometimes we can feel sorry for them. Sometimes we can wonder when in the world they're going to learn. Sometimes we wonder how they can't connect the dots to how their choices got them to where they are now. Sometimes we just get flat out frustrated with people. You know, Jesus isn't that way with us. The feelings of our infirmities move him to compassion. Now, we think about that in relation to the temptations that we face. Right? He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We could go through the Gospels and have a long, long list. I just put a few things here. But Jesus Christ knows firsthand what it's like to be despised by other people. He's not guessing, he knows. He knows firsthand what it's like to experience rejection. He knows what abandonment is like firsthand. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, to be falsely accused, to be exhausted, to experience deep sorrow and grief, to experience extreme pain and abuse and suffering. He knows what it's like to watch loved ones grieve. He knows what it's like to watch loved ones make foolish decisions. And we could go on and on and on. And you know what that experience does for him as we struggle with the same things? It makes him sympathetic. It makes him not just sympathetic, but it makes him, it gives him firsthand knowledge. And it does seem kind of funny whenever we talk about that, because God doesn't need firsthand knowledge. God is omniscient, yet it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers, right? So what do we do with a passage like this? Well, there's one level in which we do find comfort in realizing that Jesus Christ is moved to compassion and moved to sympathy as he sees our struggles. But that's not the application point of this reality. The application point is Jesus Christ is moved to compassion, and then he's moved to help. Right? We're not saying, as helpful as this could be sometimes, you know, we're not saying that as his high priest, he simply weeps with those who weep. Okay, that's helpful at times. I'm not diminishing that. But what I'm saying is, and I say what I'm saying, what the text is saying is that Jesus is far more than just a shoulder that you can cry on, although that can be helpful. He is a shoulder that you can cry on who knows exactly how to help you in the exact situation and temptation that you are in. You ever been upset, disturbed? You ever gone through a difficult season of life? Maybe you were battling a particular temptation or struggle. You finally worked up the nerve to share that with somebody, and by the time you got finished, the kind of help that they were trying to offer wasn't even coming close to where your struggle was. They just completely misunderstood what you said. Has that ever happened? It's a pretty common thing that happens. That's not the kind of help Jesus gives. Okay. His compassion, his experience firsthand informs his care. Again, that sounds kind of strange to say that, doesn't it? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Why is this important for us to know?
Well, the reason it's so important for us to know is because if we're going to live the Christian life and we are going to grow in Christ and we're going to continue to mature, then we're going to have to realize that on a daily basis we are in need of Jesus' help. You need more than just a Bible verse to redirect you from where you are to where you need to be. You need more than just a sermon to obey. You need more than just a scripture to obey. You need a Savior who will not only remove the barriers between you and God, but who will also provide you with the strength that you need to accomplish what He's called you to do. That's the kind of high priest you have. He doesn't just tell you what to do. He gives you the strength to do it. We've said this, I don't really remember that we said this last Sunday, but as we've talked about growth over the years, growth really is, as we try to think about growing, we probably did say it last Sunday, it doesn't mean you grow more and more independent, right? It means you grow more dependent on the Lord. The more mature you become, the less sure of yourself you'll be. Okay? And by that, I don't mean you're not going to be sure what Scripture says about something, but you're going to be a lot less likely to be comfortable with probably whatever your first, you know, whatever comes into your noggin first. You're going to want to check and see what does Scripture have to say about that. You're going to pray that the Lord would bless you with wisdom before you just all of a sudden jump to a conclusion and run with it. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know this section. He's given a thorn in the flesh. He's praying three times that the Lord would remove it. The Lord chooses not to do that. And so what's his response? What's the Lord's response? Well, verse 9. He said to me, that is, Christ said this to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, Paul says, "Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here it is. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, when we're thinking about this, as far as what grace means here, it's obviously talking about some sort of a strengthening, sustaining grace. Okay, it's some sort of a grace that God ministers to His people to sustain them, strengthen them during trial, during whatever this thorn in the flesh was, so that Paul could continue on. It's the kind of grace that made Paul glory in his infirmity, glory in his weakness, because the strength of Christ was made manifest in him through that. Well, brothers and sisters, this is not the kind of thing that we come to on our own. As a matter of fact, as familiar as this passage of Scripture is, and as easily as most of us could probably recall, "My grace is sufficient," okay, this is not the kind of scenario that we typically pray for, right? We ask God to remove the thorn. That's what we want. And there's nothing wrong with that. In this particular scenario, he says, "No, I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do, as your sympathetic high priest, who knows how to give you just the right kind of help, just the time that you need it, I'm going to provide sufficient grace for your need. I'm going to sustain you in your infirmity." Why is that so helpful? Well, because, brothers and sisters, in real life, there are some trials and some struggles that you are going to carry with you to the grave. There are some pains, some infirmities, some regrets, some hurts that you're going to carry with you. And you're going to need something to help, someone to help. And Jesus says, "I'm that person. I'm the one who can provide you that sort of help." I'm the one who can give you the strength to carry on. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful, that is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Again, this reality of growth being an engagement with the Lord. By engagement, I just mean we are engaging with the Lord. Okay. Bible knowledge is essential, but it's not enough. If it's not a living relationship with Jesus Christ, if there isn't regular time of going to the throne of grace, asking for help, then 1 Corinthians 13 tells us knowledge just puffs up, right? If that's all it is, then and I know more than you, then I'm proud of myself and that's it. But if truth, like it was intended to do, drives us to the throne of grace, drives us to Jesus Christ so that we might find the help that we need, the mercy that we need, then it produces that dependent attitude that we just referred to. So, in everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, we are making our requests made known unto God. Why? 1 Peter 5, we're casting our anxieties on Him for the purpose that, or because He cares for us. Okay? Now, think about that in the way that Hebrews 4 applies this reality. Okay? Hebrews 4:15 is what we mentioned earlier. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now here's the application point, right? Let us therefore, okay, based on the previous information that he just gave, he says, let's do this. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in the fact that our high priest is moved by the feelings of our infirmities. Confident that since he took on flesh and blood and he made reconciliation for the people and he was made a merciful and faithful high priest, and since he suffered temptation, he is able to help us in our temptation. Confident in the reality that we're going to the one who loves us, who cares for us, and who stands ready to give Hebrews 4:16, mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Now, it's like we said this morning, if we were going to take a test, like a paper pencil test, and I were to ask you, can you be confident that if you go to the throne of grace, you'll find mercy and help in your time of need? Almost everybody here, unless somehow you just got your boxes mixed up, you'd check yes. Okay? That is factual knowledge. Okay? But that's not what we're after. Okay? The question is, not when you see it on paper and have to answer it academically. The question is, has this kind of confidence been cultivated in your heart so that when you find yourself in need, you make a beeline to the throne of grace asking God for help and for mercy? Or is that your last resort? Is the throne of grace, you know, step four in your process of dealing with things? As it can so often be. I say four, you know, on down the line. The Christian life is a life that is lived upon Christ. It is a life that is built on a living, growing relationship with a real person who really does
live to make intercession for us, to advocate for us, to help us, who has really removed every single barrier that could possibly stand between us and the Father. And we are invited to participate in a living, growing relationship with our high priest. That's almost too good to be true, isn't it? If we really grasp the reality of what's said. And yet that's what the text says. And so, what do we say to that? How do we apply that? Well, in one sense, we wish that the application was to just give me something to do, but it's not. The application is to believe it. Right? And I'm talking to Christians here. Right? Even you. The application is to believe it to the extent that you act upon it. That our faith is strengthened in this reality, that our confidence is placed in Him, and that He is our refuge, and we are seeking His help, His strength, His power as we live out our lives and struggle through whatever it is that we might struggle through. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, then our confidence is strengthened in the reality that Jesus Christ is our friend. He is merciful and faithful to me far more than I could ever imagine. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's removed every single barrier that could ever stand between me and the Father. And Jesus Christ is my helper. The help that He has for me is far more powerful and far more effective than I could ever imagine. And that should strengthen my confidence to come to the throne of grace and ask for the help that I need when I need it. And so, in one sense, we could say, you know, if we were to try to connect this back to growth, that one expression of growth is an uptick in the amount of interaction that we have with Christ, right? Not just through His Word, although that's an essential thing. We have to be in His Word. But as we come to Him independent, saying, open my eyes, give me the strength to follow You here, give me the wisdom to know how to apply this here. Bless me, Lord, to be able to not just have understanding and application, but endurance in this. Having a conversation this morning with someone, and we were talking about Scripture and the need for wisdom, the reality that you can come to a text and, you know, a text of Scripture just has one meaning, right? It can only mean one thing, but it can be applied in a thousand different ways. Well, guess who opens our eyes to those kinds of applications? It's the Holy Spirit. It's our helper right here, Jesus Christ, that gives us that sort of illumination. And so, again, we have to remain, we have to abide in Him, because without Him we can do nothing. And so we go again and again and again and again. So may the Lord bless us in our unbelief when it comes to Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the beautiful description that we have of our Savior, of our High Priest. Lord, it's a clear picture. You couldn't have framed it any clearer as far as just how merciful He is, how faithful He is, the extent to which His salvation reaches, the amount of and willingness of His help that's available to Your people. And yet, Father, we have to admit that while we say, along with the character in the Gospels, Lord, we believe, would You help our unbelief? Would You bless these things to be more apparent to us in our time of need? Would You bless us to become more dependent on the throne of grace? Would You bless us to put more hope in our High Priest,
more belief in His love and goodness. Father, would You bless us just to be able to embrace these realities? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.